You're listening to The Hour of the Time. I'm William Cooper. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue today exactly where we left off yesterday. And I hope you're listening very carefully to American Crises. American Crises, Part 2. They see it as altogether necessary to crush any who attempt such activity, and in the most cruel manner, as a warning to others with similar ideas. And they are, in fact, already doing this. Many of you have witnessed it. Many of you very stupidly and ignorantly cheered them on. Christians whose ancestors fled the old world to escape religious persecution, Mormons,
who fled the eastern coast of this nation to found their own paradise near Salt Lake City in Utah, because they were persecuted, said that the Branch Davidians deserved what they got because they were just a bunch of religious fanatics. I beg you, reconsider your bigoted opinions. Rediscover who you are and who you came from, and don't ever do that again. No true American would ever have done anything like that. Shame on you. Two recent examples to convince yourself that this is true. All of you are familiar with what the case of Randy Weaver. His only crime was that he withdrew his consent and moved his family to a remote area and became entirely self-sufficient. He had harmed no one. He had threatened to harm no one. And one day we turned on our television set and found that he was besieged by hundreds of jackbooted Nazi thugs, officers, police, military, armored vehicles, and snipers. Snipers in the United States of America. You know what a sniper is? He's a cold-blooded murderer. He's an assassin. Randy Weaver's wife and 14-year-old son were murdered. Murdered, and though he himself survived, his life has been destroyed. His two little girls have been mentally screwed forever. Their minds will never be the same after living through that. He was subsequently found innocent of all charges by a jury of his peers. And of those who murdered his wife and son and so violently assaulted and terrorized him and his family, not one was called to answer for it. And several were even promoted in their agencies as rewards for their actions. And now the famous Waco incident, in which nearly 100 people, including at least 17 small children, died the most unspeakable deaths after 51 days of public torture on live television as the media and government worked the crowd. Their only crimes were that they had sustained themselves, recognized their creator, and exercised basic rights, including the right to keep and bear arms. Not one person has been charged in their deaths. Several were promoted, and the message was clear. And note how effectively the crowd was worked, as indicated by the public reaction to these events. Most took to the media for their daily opinion, not being able to form their own, most people never having had an original thought in their entire life. They were told that these people only got what they deserved, and so they echoed this. None will now speak the name Randy Weaver without first saying white supremacist, even though he was never a white supremacist and never sought supremacy over anyone in his life, and was instead the victim of an act of violent governmental supremacy. And some even cheered. Some of you listening to this broadcast cheered when the building at Waco burned with the children inside. Cheered while listening to Janet Reno say that she did it for the children. In a nation of some hundreds of millions, not enough reasoning minds could be found willing to act and stop the murder of those innocent men, women, and children, except for a handful. Myself, Linda Thompson, and about six others all traveled to Waco, Texas. The first time I ever saw Linda Thompson, she was standing in a parking lot, waving an M15 above her head in a vain attempt to muster a militia to stand between the people in that church and the Nazi jackbooted thugs who were set upon their murder. And I, even though every attempt was made to stop me, broadcast every night telling the world what was happening, and on the night that I warned the nation that if we did not do something immediately, those people would all be murdered in that church. The Nazi jackbooted thugs burned the radio station upon which I was broadcasting to the ground. The following day, an agent of the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms attempted to remove forcibly my press credentials, my camera, my film, and pulling a gun on me, attempted to take me into custody for exercising my right to freedom of speech and freedom of the press. Out of the corner of my eye, I could see my wife with her hand in her purse, clutching firmly her automatic pistol, ready to die in my defense if she had to. When the agent suddenly realized that we were not afraid of him and that he was then in danger, like a deflated balloon, he shrank, literally. His ego, his whole persona deflated, and he slunk off, tail between his knees, and left. It was no victory, for the Branch Davidians were indeed murdered, every single one of them, except for just a handful that managed to escape. I have often said that if my neighbors were told that the law required them to slash my wrist and drain my life onto the ground, most would be at my door, razor in hand. A few might remain at home. I would be surprised if a single one arrived to question the authority of the law and to defend me. And now I know this to be true, for I saw it in action. These things and worse will befall some who oppose the king and exercise their rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness without permission. And those who look for popular support are destined to be sorely disappointed. For very few, if any, will ever come to any of our aid. With little or no expectation of remaining unmolested and no real hope of wide popular support, what hope have we of prevailing in these matters? What hope indeed? Are we to take this course with the expectation of failure? Certainly not. If we still lack confidence and resolve, it is because we have not yet actually committed ourselves to this principle of creator-endowed unalienable rights. No, in our minds, maybe even secretly, we still want to rely on the political process or hope for some crafty legal arguments because in our weak human state, we are afraid. We may hope for the ultimate force of our own arms to prevail, but none of these can inspire confidence. Confidence comes from the knowledge within that you have taken a stance in a course which is right. But when we have attained good understanding of these things and have actually committed ourselves to standing on this principle of creator-endowed unalienable rights, we must understand that our true strength in defense of these rights,
truth is marching me deal with my contemptors, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since my God is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is lifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah.
Let me say that again so you understand it clearly. When we have attained good understanding of these things and have actually committed ourselves to standing on this principle of creator-endowed unalienable rights, we must understand that our true strength and defense of these rights must come from the source of these rights, our Creator. The confidence that we are right and that we are back by the source of our rights, the Creator of all things. We must be willing to stand as firmly as human possible, but we must appeal to our Creator for the rightness of our stand, our defense and success in our endeavor, and we must fully expect to prevail on that basis. Nor would we be the first to take such a position. As stated in the Massachusetts Proclamation for a Day of Prayer, Humiliation, and Fasting, issued by the Provincial Congress and signed by John Hancock just 4 days before the fateful battles of Lexington and Concord, I quote, "In circumstances dark as these, it becomes us as men and Christians to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, or prepare to act a proper part under them when they come, at the same time, all confidence must be withheld from the means we use and reposed only on that God who rules in the affairs of heaven, and without whose blessing the best human counsels are but foolishness and all created power vanity." End quote. So we too must prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, and materially for the calamity which appears unavoidable. It will come. And if it come, we must be willing and prepared to play a proper part, but all confidence for our success must be placed only with our Creator, knowing that His laws are right. Our Creator, the grantor and guarantor of those precious rights which are the subject of this conflict. For those who do not yet know their Creator and may doubt the effectiveness of such an appeal, consider again the historical example of such an appeal to the Creator God for preservation of life and right at the formation of our own nation. For we were sorely outgunned and sorely outnumbered, and only the intervention of the hand of God could have ever realized our success. In making our own Declaration of Independence, our forefathers included these words: "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And that is the same pledge taken by all members. Of the Second Continental Army of the Republic Militia. Now consider, ladies and gentlemen, that under the law of England, which claimed jurisdiction over these men at the time, this was an illegal act. In fact, those who supported this declaration were from that point on under a death sentence from the Crown of England and would have been hanged for treason if captured. But we know from what is now history that their appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world and their firm reliance on the protection of divine providence were not misplaced. For the early history of our nation records the success of their efforts and the self-evident response to their appeal. The peace and prosperity that we have enjoyed up to this day are the result of that appeal made by those men so long ago. We are their posterity. Take note of the confidence these men had in the effectiveness of that appeal. When the declaration was signed, William Ellery of Rhode Island stood where he could watch each man affix his signature. He said, "I was determined to see how they all looked as they signed what might be their death warrant. I eyed each closely. Undaunted resolution was displayed on every countenance." End quote. These men displayed undaunted resolution, not because they were more courageous than any man today, or because they were better armed or prepared or more widely supported by their countrymen. They were not. Most of you don't even understand that about 3% of all the people who lived in the colonies took part and created this nation and fought in the American Revolution. The rest were either on the side of King George or just didn't give a damn. You see, it was because they understood the rightness of their position. They were confident of it, and they knew their Creator. Their confidence resulted from their appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world and their firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They did not worry. They trusted in God, and they just did it. Thomas Paine observed, quote, "God Almighty will not give up a people to military destruction or leave them unsupportedly to perish who have so earnestly and so repeatedly sought to avoid the calamities of war by every decent method which wisdom could invent. Neither have I so much of the infidel in me as to suppose that he has relinquished the government of the world and given us up to the care of devils. If we believe the power of hell to be limited, we must likewise believe that their agents are under some providential control." End quote. And events proved his observation to be 100% correct. For a related example, let us go to the period from 1296 to 1307 A.D. During this time lived one of the greatest figures in Scottish history, and some say in all history. His name was Sir William Wallace. Some of you may have watched the movie, the motion picture Braveheart. That was his fictionalized story. The real story is even more interesting. Sir William Wallace. He led a rebellion against the King of England, which was ultimately successful after and partly as a result of his own death. He has been described as one of the most complete heroes that ever filled the pages of history. Jane Porter and the Scottish Chiefs, 1809. In the current popular film Braveheart, 1995, a fictionalized account of his life, William Wallace is depicted as reproving the nobles and princes of Scotland for seeking terms of peace and title to lands from the King of England by saying, quote, "You've traded your God-given rights for something less," end quote. While the scene depicted, ladies and gentlemen, may not be actually historical, it does factually express the sentiment which drove Wallace and his countrymen. You see, his battle cry was, quote, "God arms the patriot," end quote. And the basis claimed by the Scots for their freedom was that of creator-endowed rights. They also won against overwhelming arms and overwhelming numbers. Not merely coincidentally, in the true account of the life of Sir William Wallace, as is accurately depicted in the film, when captured by the king and charged with treason, his only defense was the very same one of consent. He claimed that he could not be guilty of treason against the king because he had never sworn allegiance to the king. Now, if this idea is at all abstract to you, ladies and gentlemen, you must remove the cause of the abstraction. This must be an understood axiom, as in mathematics, and not simply a thing to be believed in as a religious teaching. It is real and reliable and must become our guiding beacon, not a distant point of reference. To accomplish this will require, on the one hand, the making up of an educational deficiency. On the other, the making of peace with that Creator. Make your peace with God and on His terms. The first will require dedicated individual effort, much thought, and probably the rethinking of many things you thought you knew. The second will probably seem more awkward to those who had not previously acknowledged their Creator God, and for many who have. But set your heart and mind with a humility and sincerity suitable for approach to the actual Creator God and seek His guidance and support. You have the assurance that if you seek Him, you will find Him. You may expect His response and be willing to act upon it. And I can personally assure you that what I have just told you is the truth. Importantly, we must address the question, which God, which Creator? Is there or can there be more than one? As a simple matter of respect, even among men, we do not refer to others as old what's-his-name, and none with pride in his accomplishments and position will long tolerate having his work attributed to others. So if we attribute our founder's success in any measure to the support of that God to whom they appealed, then we should seek out that same God. Let me say that again so you understand it. If we attribute our founder's success in any measure to the support of that God to whom they appealed, then we should seek out that same God.
Purple mountain majesty.
Make no mistake. However incorrect it may be today to refer to any but a generic deity so as not to offend men, the founders of this nation appealed to only one, the God of the Christian Bible. If this offends your religious beliefs, consider the demonstrated power of this God to your own. And I submit that there is no other God that even manifests any power, much less comes close to the God of the Christian Bible. Now, I make no religious argument, but let the facts of history alone support this claim. Throughout history, no appeal by any people to any other God for deliverance from oppression and for institution of justice has ever been answered with any demonstration of power and effect other than by this God, the God of the Christian Bible. Not only at the beginnings of our own nation, but throughout history, this God has demonstrated both power and interest in the affairs of men's governance. The condition of peoples and nations in the world at any given time demonstrate this fact for those willing to learn. So where does one begin to find knowledge of their Creator? Most would think to look into religion. But as I just stated, this is not a religious argument, and this God is not a mere religious ideal. Modern religion has been as much responsible for the general disillusionment with any concept of a powerful, present Creator God as has been the educational system. Most organized religions have tailored their teachings to the dictates of government and political correctness, so much so that they are nothing more than the religious agents of the king teaching the doctrines of the official, generic, neutered God. Jesus himself, if he were to return to this earth today, would reject every single major organized religion upon the face of this earth. Now, mind you, I am not telling you that he would reject the individual worshiper. But he would reject every single major religious organization upon this earth that calls itself the Christian Church. without exception. The Creator God is more to be found recorded in the history of the matters with we have now to do. Look to the history of nations and peoples. And as a starting point, I suggest you look to the writings of the men who participated in the founding of this nation. It seems that they knew the Creator far better than modern religionists. Convince yourself that they appealed to the God of the Christian Bible, and then read that Bible. Forget what men have told you is in the Bible, and read it. Don't wait to go to church and hear what your pastor or minister or bishop or pope or whatever it is that you listen to tells you is in it or interprets it for you. You read it, beginning to end. It's a big book, and time is short, so you'd better get started. In it are many things that you will find difficult of understanding at the first. Read these, but do not become over-concerned with them. Instead, follow the continuity of history, peoples, and nations. You will find that it deals with matters of justice, the government of men, and the relationship of the Creator to those men and nations, to the near exclusion of what we would call religion. You will find the source of your right, every principle of good government, and the knowledge that so emboldened our founding fathers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, understand there is no intent to offend in this matter. I'm not trying to offend anyone with this broadcast, but I'm not apologizing for it either. The important point is this, that there is but one Creator God who can and does reveal himself in the affairs of men, and appeal to any other is ineffectual. Ineffectual does not work. Social and religion-based prejudices and proper politeness, which we have also learned in the King's schools and churches, only prevent us from acknowledging that Creator and making effectual appeal to him for our right. If we cannot or will not name the Creator to whom we appeal, how can we have confidence of his support? And how does he know that we're talking to him? Finally, any discussion of opposition to governmental tyranny must necessarily include intelligent reference to arms. I'm talking about guns. Arms, on the one hand, are the ultimate force employed by government for purposes of suppressing its opposition. On the other hand, defense of one's person, family, and property is among the rights granted by our Creator, and it is a biblical principle that, quote, a strong man armed keepeth his house, and his goods are in peace, end quote. As to the matter of arms, we must think very clearly. The current efforts by the government to restrict our clear constitutionally protected right to keep and bear arms, as I already mentioned, is at the very heart of the reasons that we choose the course we do. Let there be no mistaking the purposes of a government which fears arms in the hands of the populace. The methods of all tyrants being similar, we again find Paine's words very helpful. Quote, there are persons, too, who see not the full extent of the evil which threatens them. They solace themselves with hopes that the enemy, if he succeed, will be merciful. It is the madness of folly to expect mercy from they who have refused to do justice, and even mercy, where conquest is the object, is only a trick of war. The cunning of the fox is as murderous as the violence of the wolf, and we ought to guard equally against both. The king's first objective is partly by threats and partly by promises to terrify or seduce the people to deliver up their arms and receive mercy, end quote. Now, all can see the efforts to terrorize and seduce us for the same cause today. But, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you right here, and you mark my words, we will see worse as did those first Americans. Quote, in a folio general order book belonging to Colonel Rawls' battalion taken at Trenton, the following barbarous order is frequently repeated. His Excellency, the Commander-in-Chief, orders that all inhabitants who shall be found with arms, not having an officer with them, shall be immediately taken and hung up, end quote. Now, it will come to seem a great liability. It will come to seem, ladies and gentlemen, a great liability to possess arms. And even now, today, it is. But if you have them, listen to me carefully, you must never surrender or dispose of your guns. If their simple possession is so worrisome to our adversaries, then their value, yet unused, is evident. But if conflict comes, or severe social calamity, the value to their owners will be inestimable. And remember, this is a creator-endowed right, the right to self-defense, recognized and protected by our Constitution, which must be exercised. If we so easily surrender this one, we must then surrender all. Do I then advocate armed actions to accomplish our cause? Certainly not. And here he quotes me again. As William Cooper has repeated over and over again, and I firmly believe, quote, whoever fires the first shot will lose this war, end quote. A biblical principle familiar to most is, quote, whosoever shall live by the sword shall die by the sword, end quote. Now, there are two swords mentioned, the first in the hand of the aggressor, the second in the hand of the defender. We must hold the second sword should conflict arise. Again, Paine clearly defines the good and right course in these matters, quote, not all the treasures of the world, so far as I believe, could have induced me to support an offensive war, for I think it murder. But if a thief breaks into my house, burns and destroys my property, and kills or threatens to kill me or those that are in it, and to bind me in all cases whatsoever to his absolute will, am I to suffer it? What signifies it to me whether he who does it is a king or a common man, my countrymen or not my countrymen, whether it be done by an individual villain or an army of them? If we shall reason to the root of things, we shall find no difference, neither can just cause be assigned why we should punish in the one case and pardon in the other, end quote. You see, ladies and gentlemen, arms are an essential tool. Guns are an essential tool, necessary to the defense of one's security in peace or war, and should be used as required in that capacity. Most men agree that our nation is in great peril. Many who consider themselves patriots have undertaken efforts to prepare and defend themselves, their families, and country on what basis and by what means each feels most appropriate. But there is no agreement on what means is best and no clear unifying principle underlying that patriotism. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is, in fact, a general sense of hopelessness in this cause, and most of you listening already feel it. My purpose in this broadcast, in giving you these things at such length, has been to present this concept of creator-endowed unalienable rights to good men who have not previously considered these things. In presenting it at such length, though not nearly in a complete treatment as it more probably should be treated, I hope to have caused some to consider that this is not a silly, vague, idealistic, or religious argument with little real value. It is instead a good and right and clear principle, and the only basis on which we can ever hope to prevail. This is the foundation of our nation, and as such must be the foundation principle adopted by all who would call themselves patriots. All agree that the unjust taking of individual rights by government is the cause and primary effect of the present crises. But most of us can see only political or legal means of opposing such tyranny, neither of which have produced meaningful results and will not, cannot. For the law no longer prevails. Judges no longer obey the law. The law is made up as they go along. And it is never made up in our benefit. We must come to realize that these represent a false hope for us, work only for the advancement of the present tyranny, and keep us removed from reliance upon the source of those rights, our Creator. These also constitute participation and therefore consent to be governed by the present tyranny, and we must withdraw that consent. We must reclaim and exercise those rights which have so craftily and subtly been taken from us, or there is no point to our stand, and there will be no return. Free exercise of those rights generates great power and prosperity for the individual, removing that same power and wealth from our oppressors. And there is no more effective strategy that exists for our cause. Ladies and gentlemen, for all who do these things, there is great risk. For some, there will be great consequences. But for all, and for generations to come, there will be great good accomplished. We must each know our risk and consider it lost as the price of admission to this contest. You understand? We must be clear of mind as to our reasons and purposes and be resolved to stay the course or not embark upon it at all. In other words, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. We must sever all allegiances and settle all debts, for these are the chains of our slavery, and truly no man can serve two masters. Foremost, we must be at peace with our Creator God at all times, and all our confidence, every single bit, every piece, every little tiny crumb of confidence must be upon Him for our success, not each other. Not our arms, not our own craftiness, and we must never compromise that position ever for any reason whatsoever at any time, whensoever. Finally, just as those men who opposed the first American tyranny did, may all who understand these things stand united in appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and with a firm reliance on the real and present protection of divine providence, mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Thomas Paine said this, and I've sort of paraphrased it, but it's accurate, and you can look it up if you wish. Let them call me rebel, and welcome. I feel no concern from it, But I would suffer the misery of devils were I to make a whore of my soul by swearing allegiance to a government whose character is that of the deceitful, greedy, abusive, and murderous men within it. I would also find horrid the thought of living in a peace purchased at the cost of agreement or compromise with such men, who at the last day shall be shrinking to the rocks and mountains to cover them and fleeing in terror from the orphan, the widow, and the slain of America. End quote. I believe firmly within my heart in God Almighty, the God of the Christian Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ and that He is my Savior. I believe in the Constitution for the United States of America, and I have sworn to protect and defend the Constitution for the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I intend to fulfill that oath. I further believe that any man or woman without principles, which they are ready and willing to die for at any given moment, upon which they are called to do so, are already dead and are of no use or consequence to anyone, not even themselves. May God bless you, and may God save this great republic.
I had a dream the other night that, well, I didn't understand. A figure walked in through the mist with a flintlock in his hand. His clothes were torn and dirty as he stood there by my bed. He took off his three-cornered hat, and speaking low to me, he said, "We fought a revolution to secure our liberty. We wrote the Constitution as a shield from tyranny. For future generations, this legacy we gave. In this, the land of the free and home of the brave. The freedoms we secured for you, we'd hoped you'd always keep. But tyrants labored endlessly while your parents were asleep. Your freedom's gone, your courage lost, you're no more than a slave. In this, the land of the free and home of the brave. You buy permits to travel and permits to own a gun, permits to start a business or to build a place for one. On land that you believe you own, you pay a yearly rent, although you have no voice in saying how the money's spent. Your children must attend a school that doesn't educate, and your Christian values can't be taught according to the state. You read about the current news in a regulated press, and you pay a tax you do not owe to please the IRS. Your money is no longer made of silver nor of gold. You trade your wealth for paper so your life can be controlled. You pay for crimes that make our nation turn from God in shame. You've taken Satan's number. You've traded in your name. You've given government control to those who do you harm so they could burn down churches and seize the family farm and keep our country deep in debt. Put men of God in jail. Harass your fellow countrymen while corrupted courts prevail. Your public servants don't uphold the solemn oaths they've sworn. And your daughters visit doctors so their children won't be born. Your leaders send artillery and guns to foreign shores and send your sons to slaughter fighting other people's wars. Can you regain the freedoms for which we fought and died? Or don't you have the courage or the faith to stand with pride? And are there no more values for which you will fight to save? Or do you wish your children to live in fear and be a slave? Oh, sons of the Republic, arise, take a stand. Defend the Constitution, the supreme law of the land. Preserve our great republic and each God-given right. And pray to God to keep the torch of freedom burning bright. As I awoke, he vanished in the mist from whence he came. His words were true. We are not free, but we have ourselves to blame. For even now, as tyrants trample each God-given right, we only watch and tremble, too afraid to stand and fight. If he stood by your bedside in a dream while you were asleep and wondered what remains of the freedoms he fought to keep, what would be your answer if he called out from the grave, "Is this still the land of the free and home of the brave?" God bless you, and God bless this republic. Thank you.